Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity, and it's a delight to welcome you to worship this morning. I'd love to meet you if you're a visitor after the service. Congratulations to all the UVA grads if you made it here this morning, the half of you that got to graduate and come to church. What a delight it is, week in and week out. A privilege it is to get up here and share God's word with you. Our whole service has been a call and response from God. He's called us to our worship. We've responded in praise. He's called us to his law. We've responded in confession. He's assured of our pardon, and we've offered back our sacrifices of thanks to him. And now we get to hear his word read and proclaimed. That's my job. This is not a TED talk. I hope you might laugh once or twice, but that's really not the point. The point is to hear the word of God spoken this morning clearly. And so let's do that. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. For those who might be visiting, we've been going through the book of Colossians now for 9 months or so. It's just flown by. I'm really sad, though, because we've only got two left after this one. I've loved your patience in going through this marvelous letter of Paul this year. Our reading today, we're going to read from Colossians 3, 1 to 4, which is that beginning of this section, and then we'll jump down to verse 15. Our focus is going to be on the end, the instructions to bondservants and masters, which begins in verse 22. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering as your people, called by your word, assured of our pardon. Lord, we could not know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. You've done so in all of creation, such that none is without excuse. And you've done so savingly in your holy scriptures. And so we pray now that the same Holy Spirit that breathed out these words to the Apostle Paul would be here working mightily among us. Speak through me, speak into all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we serve each and every moment of our lives. And we ask all these things in that name. Amen. Well, here at the end of chapter 3, we're working through this so-called household code. Paul has addressed these major relationships of a Greek household, husbands and wives, children and parents, and now he gets to servants and masters. And this gives us an opportunity to talk about what is, I think, my favorite application question in all of pastoring. which is the question of how our work relates to our faith. Some of y'all will have thought a lot about this question. Some of this may be new to imagine that what you're going to do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday is not independent of your life as a Christian, but is actually profoundly a part of it. If you'll permit some slight autobiography here, this question has captivated me for like 20 years, 15, no 20, that's sad. 20 years ago I was in college, wow. As I wrestled with a call to ministry as an undergraduate, I was also hearing people tell me that I could be a Christian and serve the Lord as a lawyer or as a doctor or as whatever it was that I was going to be called into. And that blew up categories for me. I had assumed that good Christians went into ministry. And I felt like a good Christian, and I actually felt called to ministry, and I think I was, but I said, no, until I figure out this problem, I'm not going to go to seminary. And so many of you know, I was a lawyer. I came to law school here at UVA. I worshiped in this church. At this church and other places, I heard about what it looks like to follow the Lord as a normal worker, right, outside of ministry. And it was working through that as a lawyer and finally beginning to crack some of that understanding that then helped me understand why maybe it was the Lord was calling me into ministry. So this topic, I'm not promising anything. I'm just saying I like it, okay? And so I might get excited. That's where we're, that never happens, right? And this passage in particular, and this will be a promise, this passage in particular is, on the one hand, very simple, and yet I think profoundly transformational as it relates to the question of faith and work. We can get really fancy, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, in connecting those two things. Paul, talking to slaves in Colossae, actually gives us what is really the heart of it, and what applies not just to elite smarty pants here at UVA and in Charlottesville, but to every person in every vocation of life. All right, that's the hope here. Slavery, we should say a few things about slavery. Paul is not, in this passage, endorsing slavery. Quite the opposite, Paul himself, here and elsewhere in Scripture, pushes against the institution. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, speaks to slaves and says, if you can get free, get free. And then along with this letter to the Colossians would have been a second letter brought by Onesimus, who was one of the two guys who delivered the letter to the Colossians from Paul. And that second letter, which was also meant to be read out loud, was addressed to Philemon. And we have that letter in our Bibles as well. And that letter is a call to Philemon publicly concerning his treatment of his slave, Onesimus, who had run away somehow, connected with Paul, and was now being sent back. And though Paul doesn't come out and say it explicitly, I think the best reading of Philemon is as an encouragement to Philemon to free Onesimus, to see him as a brother and not as a slave. And so Paul is working against the abuses of slavery, even as he speaks these words to slaves, which he needs to do because this is a widespread practice in the ancient world. And one of the remarkable things about Paul speaking to slaves directly in this text is that he is saying, you guys and gals are worthy of my address and your lives, even in subjection to masters without a lot of freedom, can be lived to the glory of Christ and in service to him. I think that this text, in the providence of God for 21st century Charlottesvillians, is like a control sample that shows us what God would say, what he did say, to those without freedom in their work, likely without good compensation in their work, and what he says to them about their work is going to help us immensely as we navigate a world where we are relatively free, where there is a relative fair exchange of labor, where you can quit your job and go work for someone else. But without this passage, as we're going to see, we'd miss some things. Slavery in the ancient world was more diverse than American slavery in the South. There was chattel slavery like that, which we know about from our history books in the American South. But there was also arrangements that were closer to a long-term contract. That doesn't really matter. The point is that the people Paul is addressing do not have freedom to leave their job, and by law, they're required to obey their master and do what he says. And Paul says, even though you live your life under compulsion and without freedom, you are serving the Lord Christ, which is a remarkable reality that we want to unpack this morning. Okay, if you're taking notes, here's an outline for us. First, the call to work. Second, how we get paid. And third, we'll talk a little bit about how to be a master, which Paul does at the end of his text. All right? So, the call to work. Look at verses 22 and 23. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So Paul is being a pastor to slaves, and he speaks to them about their work. And the issue is how they are going to work. In what way are they going to engage with their master? In what way are they going to engage with their vocation, the service that they're called to do? The master says, I need you to help shepherd the flock. I need you to help tend to the agriculture. I need you to do whatever it was that they were going to be called to do. How were they going to do that? That's the issue. And Paul puts forth two options. He says, option one, you can do it as people pleasers, right? By way of eye service. Now, eye service is a word that Paul makes up, which is a great word. But we get the idea. And people pleasers is a word that we can understand quite easily. This is the kind of work that is good enough, right? Good enough not to get in trouble. Good enough to be recognized as worthy, but not terribly concerned with the underlying quality of that work. And it's extremely understandable in the situation in which these slaves find themselves. There were ways for slaves to acquire wealth at this time. So there were some incentives, but mostly all the incentives were negative, right? You did work well to the extent you did it well so that you wouldn't get punished. And you were required by law to do that. And so a slave would have performed the labor in a way, quite rationally, to say, I'm not getting the upside here. Don't have any stock options in this deal, right? I'm just going to do what it takes to make my master happy so that I don't get in trouble. And the incentive structure was set up to make that the goal. Paul says, though, don't do that. Instead, I want you to work with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, I want you to work heartily. That phrase translated work heartily, actually the literal wooden rendering of that would be work from the soul. So work from the very core of your being. Put yourself into this work, give yourself to this work, not just to please these people, not just so you don't get in trouble, but to actually do good work. That's what he's calling the slaves to. Saying, you guys work from the soul for your master, serving them. That's option two. It's the one we want to do. We know this, right? Praise God, none of us live in a place of slavery in this country. There are some around the world who do. And yet we know these two ways of working. Right? Kids, y'all have chores to do. You ever not quite doing what you're supposed to do and you hear mom or dad walking down the hall? You get after it. Anybody ever done that? Husbands, you ever been on your phone when you're supposed to be washing the dishes and you hear wifey walking down the hall and soon enough that phone goes down and those dishes are very important, right? I've never done that. I just came up with that thinking about you guys. We know this, right? Students, we know. In my academic career in high school, right, I needed to get A's because that's what you're supposed to do. But the way it worked in my school, if you got an 89.5, you got an A, the same as a 99.9, right? So guess what high school student Chris did? I was really good at 89.5s and 89.6s and 90.1s, right? That's where you got to be, because that's what it takes to please people. Did I want to learn and grow? Not really. I just wanted the grade. That's what we're talking about here. And we see this in the broader world, right? You see this in your own work for people, and you see it in their work for you. Those of you who are specialists at some field, your customer or your client doesn't necessarily know what good work entails, right? And so you can do the work in a way that makes them think you're doing a good job. And some of you have experienced this with people who have worked for you. The neighbor down the street who did some work on their house, it all looked great, but after 2 years, they realized that behind the drywall, there were some serious problems, and under the floorboards, they hadn't done it right, and so they had to rip up the whole thing. Paul's saying, don't do that. Work excellently from the soul for your master, slaves. Tracking? That's the command. Why? Why does Paul say we should do this? And his answer, which if we were confused about, he tells us three times. His answer is because we are serving Christ. Verse 22. Obey them. Work in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. And then in verse 24, he just comes right out and says it. You are serving the Lord Christ. Slave, as you're serving your master, I know it looks that way, you're actually serving the Lord Christ. There's a little bit of Greek here that can help us that we miss in our translation, and it's a good reason they translate it the way it does, but you should know that the word master and the word Lord that are translated differently here are the same word. And so anytime you see Lord, you could replace master. Anytime you see master, you could replace Lord. And in this contrast, Paul says it looks like you have a Lord, and the earthly master, that it's Lord according to the flesh. You have a Lord according to the flesh, and then in verse 1 of chapter 4, you have a Lord in heaven. A master according to the flesh, a master in heaven. And Paul says, here's why you need to do work from the soul, heartily, excellently, because you have a Lord in heaven, and that's who you are serving. And that makes some sense, right? Because he sees behind the drywall. Right? He sees into those quiet moments, whether or not you're actually doing a good job and or whether you're just trying to please other people, and he's worthy of our best work. But we need to ask a further why question here. And this should be hard for a second. Why, Paul, why Lord Christ is serving this guy, serving you? Why would serving my master and doing a good job for him at his thing constitute service to Christ? He says, make this widget. If I make it, he's going to make money. Seems like I'm serving him. How am I serving you? You'll see the problem? For help, we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, you're free to turn there. If not, I'll read it to you and you can listen. 1 Timothy 6, Paul is also addressing bondservants and slaves, and he says this. This is verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So Paul is speaking to slaves, and he's saying to them, serve your master, because what's happening? They are benefiting by your good service, and if it's a brother in Christ, you should serve them all the more. But the key thing I want us to see is that Paul understands that what's happening between a master and a slave, what's happening between an employee and an employer, between a customer and the person working there, is service. Good service to the benefit of that person. Work, and here we can begin to expand our imagination. Work in whatever form, however compensated, is fundamentally service of one person to another. Someone needs something, and you do it. You have skills and abilities, and you use those to benefit somebody else. And Paul, I think, here is saying, that is precisely what Christ would have you do. For you to love and serve your neighbor through your work is for you to live under the lordship and in service to Christ. Because what's Christ about? That very thing. What does he call us to do? That very thing. Your work, and here, let's talk to slaves again. Slaves, you're not going to be compensated fairly for this. You don't get to choose what you do. You can't leave. Still, in serving that master, you are loving your neighbor, and that is a good thing. And in loving your neighbor, you are serving your Lord Christ. And this is why slavery is so helpful. This is why it's this control group for us that helps us understand our lives here in the 21st century. Because Paul says work for another is good regardless of whether you're paid fairly, regardless of whether you're paid at all. The good of that work is in loving your neighbor. Whatever you're doing, and all of us in this room are working in one way or another, we'll talk more about that in a second, we are loving our neighbor. And this is the family business of Christ. This is the thing to which he has called us. That's radical. Because what it does is it takes our work and it takes us out of the system of exchange and it puts it into a system of service. And Paul says, I don't care if you get paid. You are loving another image bearer of God. You are loving your neighbor, and that is serving Christ. This then explodes what Paul was saying, in a good way, in Colossians 3:1-4. And we've said this a few times, but it bears repeating. Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amazing. And we read that, and if we don't read the rest of Colossians 3, we might be tempted to think that that means I need to quit my job. I need to go to seminary. I need to go on the mission field. I need to do some work for Christ. But as he plays that out, and he talks to a slave who can't leave their job, he says, you're serving Christ in what you're doing because you're loving your neighbor. Because that's all the thing is. God's given you gifts, and you use those to serve one another. This gives spiritual meaning to all of our work. All work is service to your true Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, whether well paid or not, whether paid or not. You can offer any honest labor to God as worship and service. Don't go work for the mafia. We're not going to go into that little side trail, but don't do that. Don't do prostitution. But anything good, as simple as planting a seed and harvesting it and giving it to somebody to eat. It's not complicated. The not complicatedness is wonderfully freeing for me. Let me, again, if you'll indulge some autobiography for a second. The idea that my work Monday to Friday could be offered to God as worship is an electric idea that should be electric to you today. It was to me. And so I went off to the law firm, which sometimes feels like indentured servitude. And my first guess and how to do that was to think about, wake up every morning and say, okay, I'm an officer of the court, kind of, and I am helping a giant economic system to engage justly, which is creating employment for people and the flourishing of all the world, and the kingdom of God is making an inchway into existence because I'm gonna go read this contract and write this document and have a conference call. And Listen, that's not actually untrue. What I want to say, though, it's like the 98th percent of what we want to think about. The rest of it, not actually the 2% in that analogy, the 98% is this. Because what I found in my job was that, honestly, that was really hard. And two, way before trying to do some mental jujitsu to justify my job, I had people in front of me, right? There were partners who needed good work done for them, and they wanted to go be with their families, and I could do the work well and help them to go home, right? I had clients who also were stressed out. They had bosses, and if I did my job well, it would bless them. And there were lawyers working with and for me, right, who I could treat with kindness and respect and dignity. And that became, in that vocation, the 98% of what it looked like to offer that job to Christ. And so, dream big. Do it, okay? But don't let that become a burden on you and your vocation to go and usher in the kingdom of God. Christ has got that. He's called you to love your neighbor and to offer your life to God in worship, okay? So there are people in front of you, in your vocation, whatever it is, who you get to serve. And in that, Paul says, you're serving Christ. Slave, you can't leave your job and go to seminary. Christian who's doing something else, you don't necessarily need to. Some of you do. Kids, it's about to be summertime. Your parents, they're already thinking about it. Maybe they've already like brought out the new plan. It's chores time. You're going to have, we're going to do it right this summer, right? We're going to have a great system of chores. It's going to teach you how to be responsible. You're going to have stuff to do, and it's going to go, we'll see how it goes, okay? You're not serving your parents. You're serving Christ when you serve your parents, when you serve your family, when you do the dishes or you take the laundry or you take the trash out at night. Teenagers, some of y'all are going to have summer jobs. You could do some mental jujitsu and think about how that's making the kingdom of God be ushered into this world, but mostly you're working for some really unthoughtful, disengaged college student who's going to be a hard boss for you, right? But you can serve them, and you can serve the customers that you're serving, and you should. And in that, you are serving the Lord Christ. You're loving people. In your chores, in your summer jobs, in your internships, 20-somethings, there ain't no world changing to be done for you. Even if you're really smart, you might change the world someday. But first, you're going to help that boss do that one small thing. And in that, you are serving Christ as you serve your neighbor and you love them. Retirees, y'all aren't working for money anymore. You're still working. And as you serve, you're serving Christ. And this is what slavery helps us to see, because these people didn't have a choice. And Paul says, you're serving Christ. Those of you with difficult bosses and difficult clients and difficult customers, you're serving Christ. See through them. See in them the call to love your neighbor even when they don't deserve it. See the love of Christ. All right. Second point, the second and third are shorter, just to give some hope. How we get paid. So Paul sets up this really radical understanding of work that doesn't care about the compensation. But then, knowing how we are, he tells us about the compensation. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul recognizes that we have a reasonable desire and a reasonable frustration when our work is uncompensated, unappreciated. And so he says, unlike your master according to the flesh, even the best ones, who will sometimes mistreat you and take advantage of you and use you for their own good and not for yours, your master in heaven will reward you. He will pay you for every bit of service that you do in this world. But he's going to pay you for way more than that. Slaves didn't get inheritances. That's pretty much fundamental to being a slave. And Paul knows this, and he does a lot with it throughout his letters, including in Galatians chapter 4, where he says that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so it is true that we are slaves of Christ, and yet that slavery comes in category busting realities that you are a son. And the payment that you receive from God for your service to Christ is the inheritance that Christ has earned himself. This is the gospel. We are rewarded for the work of another. And so any little bit of work that you do will be rewarded times 1,000. You have stock options in heaven. They are fully vested, and you will be a billionaire, to use crass terms. We're called to serve the Lord who earned those for us as we go about our lives. Our heavenly master is the opposite of our earthly masters, certainly of the slaves' earthly masters to whom Paul is writing. In their case, the master only threatened punishment, and any reward he withheld for himself. Right? Do you see how opposite the love of Christ is? He gives only abundant blessing to us, and any punishment, any consequence, he takes on himself. And if the one makes us kind of weak people pleasers, this one ought to make us work heartily from the soul for our Lord who loves us and calls us to follow him. And as we look to him and we say, Jesus, what am I supposed to do as your servant? He says, okay, so there are 4 books written about it. Read them. You know what I did? I came to serve, not to be served. And I served people who didn't repay me. In fact, they wanted to kill me. Follow me. Come do the same. And that will blow up your experience of work as you go day to day. Every customer, every client, every boss, every difficult person gives you an opportunity to follow in the steps of your Savior and love and serve them and care for them. It's the family business to which you've been called, into which you've been adopted. As we go about our work, kids, and your chores this summer, look through your parents to see Christ, who calls you to follow him in loving and serving. High school students in your summer jobs, look through that difficult human, right, and see Christ and love that difficult human because Christ has loved you. 20-somethings in the difficult work of beginning careers, look through those bosses, look through those bureaucratic structures that annoy you to no end and see Christ. And see your services unto him. Those of you who get to do exciting, fun, creative work that makes a difference, look through those you serve and see Christ. Offer it all to him in service to him, serving your neighbor in his name. All right, last and very quickly, Christian masters. What's the call to be a master? Verses 25 and verse 1. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul here addresses the one in authority as he has in all of the other household descriptions. And to masters, he says this. He says, be just and fair. And those words are indeed radical in the context of ancient slavery. There was tremendous potential for abuse and oppression. Laws protected the ability of masters to mistreat their slaves. And Paul says, no, you need to see in this person an equal, someone who bears the image of God. Pay them fairly, treat them kindly, be just towards them. This is at least part of the reason he speaks of God's judgment, who shows no partiality. He's looking forward to the inheritance that comes with the judgment day. He's also looking forward to the judgment that comes with the judgment day. And he's saying, follow Christ as you serve. Masters, as you are the one served, follow the God the Father who judges justly and fairly. What does this mean to us? None of us are masters of slaves, and yet all of us in this room, all of us, live our lives in relationships of authority towards those serving us. in different ways. Most of us sometime this day will have somebody serve us. Maybe it's a waitress or a waiter at a restaurant. Maybe it's somebody at a store. Many of us will go to work tomorrow and have employees who report to us. Those of us who have control over larger enterprises, right, will engage people to serve us. Contracts. You'll hire people to come do work at your house. All of us find ourselves at various points in time in these positions, okay? We're all there. And here's the thing Paul wants them to see. Paul wants us to see. You have a master. You'll report to him for your treatment of his people who are serving you. Treat them fairly and justly. And then there's this bit that is not the main thing Paul's saying here, and yet a massive implication to what we're talking about this day. And this is what I want to end with. Remember what he said to the slaves. He said, guys, I know you're mistreated, and I know they're probably not compensating you, and I know that what they're paying for would be eye service and people pleasing. That'd be fair. But you're not serving them, you're serving Christ. So offer service to them in service to Christ. Good service from the heart with joy and excellence. In that, he strips away this compensatory element and says, it's just good to work for somebody. Okay. Now, jump back around. You're the customer. You're the person ordering dinner. Right? You're the person in the store. You are the person hiring that person to come do work. You're the boss. They're the employee. In our market economy, we very quickly go to this idea. I'm paying you to do this. You better do a good job. Right? And we can get really frustrated with those people who are supposed to be serving us when they don't, because I'm paying good money for this, right? And then, even when they do, and they want a pat on the back, you're like, I paid you for this. Some of us struggle with this more than others. What Paul's saying here means that that person who is serving you, even if you pay them well, even if they, you know, put the tip already on the bill and you're annoyed by that, they are still serving you and they are loving you and they deserve your thanks literally and figuratively. Right? That person, I don't care how much you're paying them, is loving you. And in their service to you, they are offering a service to Christ. Love them as they do. Okay? That goes for the fast food. It goes for your employee. It goes for a lot of things. And at least I need to hear that as I interact with a world in which I pay people to do things and I expect something, right? Paul says, who cares? I told slaves their work's good even if they don't get paid. I'm telling you, this is love to you even if you're going to pay them a bunch of money. All right, that's all I got. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you call us to your service and that you are a wonderfully easy master, that your yoke is indeed light and your love for us in Christ Jesus surpasses our wildest dreams. That you give us all the blessing and you take on yourself all the punishment. Lord, for those in this room who've not yet put their faith in you, Lord, would you draw them to you this day, even as we make sense of our workaday life? Would we see in it the realities of the gospel? Would we see in the dysfunction of our work relationships the promise and hope of a good master? And God, I do pray that as we go out this week to work, that we would do so in the footsteps of our Savior, learning from him what it is to love and to serve. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.